Very good morning, New Life BP Church and friends. May I request and invite you to turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. Earlier, we read a parallel passage from the Gospel of Mark concerning the Lord's healing of the paralytic. Some artists try to portray the scene for us of how the four men, the friends of the paralytic, make such great effort to bring their paralyzed friend to the Lord Jesus. Now again, the setting is in Capernaum. Capernaum is just at the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and that is where the Lord's ministry began after he moved from his hometown, Nazareth, to Capernaum. Now, this story of the healing of the paralyzed man opens in an atmosphere of antagonism. I don't know whether you sense that when you read Mark chapter 2, 1 to 12. And in this miracle, our Lord claimed to be God incarnate. We need to pray for many of our missionaries that are laboring in countries where Christianity is not viewed favorably. And they do minister day after day, week after week, with such an atmosphere of antagonism. And people are waiting for a chance to pounce on them. And in some places, we have heard of missionaries being martyred and killed by the tribes. So we need to pray for our brethren who are ministering in very difficult places. And I heard that in China, things are going to get harder and harder for house churches. And we need to pray for the pastors and members who are attending these house churches. When persecution comes, may the Lord strengthen them and raise a standard against the foe. So in this miracle, the main point that Matthew is trying to emphasize is the fact that the Lord Jesus claimed to be God incarnate. This was picked up, as you will see later, by the religious rulers of Israel. And there are several proofs of Jesus' deity in this encounter with the paralytic. We shall look at three. First of all, the perception of Christ. The perception of Christ. That day, if you read all the three parallel accounts, you will have a full picture. All right? Each gospel writers have their own purpose, intent, and emphasis. Therefore, they leave out certain things. But when you put them together, you have the whole picture of this miracle of the healing of the paralytic. So that day, the house was so jam-packed with people, as Mark 2 opens, that the crowd, the word press doesn't mean news reporters, all right, coming to report about the incident. The press meaning the crowd. There was a big crowd. The crowd overflowed even into the courtyard of this house where Jesus was. And it's impossible for any person during that time to squeeze his way through to get near the Lord Jesus, not to say carrying a paralyzed man on a stretcher to pass this crowd. However, these four friends were not to be deterred. They climbed up to the rooftop, opened it, and lowered their friend to where Jesus was. And the Lord, looking at them, perceived their faith. Did you get that in the account? Let's look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, verse 1 to 8. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. So Jesus, seeing their faith, can you see one's faith? One in a sense, yes and no, right? If I tell you I believe in Jesus Christ, I know I'm going to heaven. Can you see that faith? You can't see it. But in another sense, you can see it. How? How do you see that faith? When that faith is worked out in a person's life, his conduct, his speech, his lifestyle. When it is being worked out, you can see their faith. The Lord was very touched by the loving act of the paralytic's four friends. He perceived their faith, meaning not only the faith of the four friends, but including the paralytic. So all five of them, the Lord saw their faith. And here are some lessons about genuine faith. Firstly, we see that genuine faith results in action. It is not passive. The four friends were making a great effort to get their paralyzed friend to the Lord. They were not deterred by the obstacle of the crowd blocking their way. And it is said that men of greatest faith are men of hardest work. Those who have faith in God work the hardest. Isn't that logical? I mean, if you have little faith, you do little. But if you have great faith, you do more. Because you trust in what God can do through you. Remember a man by the name of William Carey? William Carey had this to say, a famous quote that I think some of us would know. He was an English Baptist missionary and a Reformed Baptist minister known as the father of modern missions and one of the founders of the Baptist Missionary Society. He labored many years without seeing a convert. Same as Judson and others. And he said this, expect great things from God. Attempt great things for him. What do you see here about William Carey? You see his faith. He says to expect great things from God and to attempt great things for him. I'd like you to turn to James chapter 2 as I emphasize this point, that genuine faith results in action. And this is substantiated by one of the disciples of Christ, whom God used to write this inspired book, the book of James. In James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, let us read together these two verses. James chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, let us begin. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know, saying I believe God, I believe this, I believe that, saying is easy. But does it result in action? You say, I love God. Good. Does it result in action? How do you show that love to God? You say, I believe in prayer. Good. But does it result in you spending more time in private and corporately in prayer? Faith without works, James says, is dead. Being alone. So genuine faith results in action. Secondly, genuine faith perseveres. The obstacle of a big crowd blocking their way did not turn the four friends and the paralytic away. They did not say, "Well, I think today is impossible to get close to Jesus. Let's maybe make an appointment another day." No, they were determined. No matter what the obstacle may be, to get their friend to Jesus to be healed. So genuine faith perseveres. And there's a motto that we hear sometimes that says, "No pain, no gain." And this motto applies to many aspects of the Christian life. No pain, no gain. How do you expect to grow to spiritual maturity when you don't take pains and time to study the Word of God? Many of us do our devotions, some even don't, isn't it? And a simple thing, as simple as just reading, maybe from the Daily Bread, or maybe following Calvary Jurong's devotional that we have on the manor, day by day, just one page. Very simple and easy, really. Some of us already struggle. Where is your faith? Does it persevere? What about the harder things of doing Bible study? If you want to be strong and able to take the meat of God's Word, then it requires you to step up and give more time and effort to dig into the Word of God. And that may require you to spend some money to buy commentaries, books on Christian living to help you understand the scripture, encyclopedias, word studies, and so on. But how many of us are willing to spend that money and time? No pain, no gain. It is said that many believers, and I can say this general, I can generalize a little bit, in most churches, and I'm not saying just BP, yeah? In most churches around the world, I think many believers are just satisfied that they come on the Sabbath day, the Lord's Day, for worship. They listen to a message preached. Maybe they get an outline like you, fill it up, go home, file it, forget. And then they're happy. I've attended church. I've learned something today. Now, I want to say to you that that is important, worshiping God on the Lord's Day. But it is not sufficient, right? Because you need to learn to walk on your two feet. The shepherd's duty is to feed the flock. So you have the feeding during the preaching. But that is more like spoon feeding you, all right? Giving you what I have done in my study and research and then presenting the points to you. What about yourself? Digging into the Word of God and then applying it. And I think that is where doing sermon-based discussions for NBC is good. Because we listen and then we go home. Probably by next week, I'll ask you, what are the main points of this sermon? You might remember one, you might remember none. All right? And some who are good might remember all, but few will be on that category. Isn't it? So it's good to discuss. And I want to encourage parents again that you have children who are older, teens sitting in with you for service. Take this outline back home during the week. Have your own family gathering. You call it family worship, family altar, whatever. It doesn't matter. Gather your children together and go through the outline. Because sometimes maybe the speakers speak too fast. Or maybe there are certain things that the younger ones are unable to grasp because they have not reached a certain maturity. They have not experienced certain things that have been said. And you must take the time as older ones and parents to explain the truth to them. So sermon-based discussion plus that, your own Bible study. inductive Bible study done by one of the YF group, that's a good start. All right? Good start. So I want to encourage and challenge all of us to persevere in the study of the Word of God. And in serving God, we need this perseverance as well. Don't you think? You might think it's so easy to serve God, but it's not, you know. I'll share a little bit of my difficulty with you later so that you can pray for me. It's not easy to serve God, really. It's a challenge. Some of you are already facing the challenge. If you are heading certain ministries in the church, you know what I'm saying, isn't it? And you need perseverance. Otherwise, you would say, hey, I'm only a volunteer, you know. I'm not a full-time worker. Why should I subject myself to all this criticism? Right? You would have thrown up the towel if you have no perseverance and love for God. You would give up. But this man had love for their friend. They did not give up. Their faith in Jesus makes them to overcome their obstacles. And this is what we need to do by the grace of God, to overcome all obstacles we face in serving the Lord. In the various ministries, there will be. I guarantee you, because the devil is not going to be happy leaving you alone to succeed in your ministry. He's going to oppose and hinder and discourage so that we give up. And then we lose the joy of reaping souls for his kingdom. So God help us to persevere. Read Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. And thirdly, genuine faith succeeds. The four men were not chided for their unorthodox way for bringing the paralytic to Jesus. Right? It's a really unorthodox way, you know, open up the rooftop, lower the friend down. The Lord did not chide them. Instead, the Lord commended them. Their faith was rewarded by Jesus. And imagine their joy when they saw their friend raised and healed. And not only that, beyond the physical healing, his sins were forgiven him, as the Lord pronounced. So, beloved, following the point earlier about persevering despite obstacles, there is a prize-giving day coming. So don't give up. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due seasons, we shall reap if we faint not. Prize-giving day is coming. When the Lord returns, we shall all be raptured and meet him at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat, where he will dish out the rewards for faithful service for him. So let us be encouraged. And as the song reminds us, faith is the victory. Faith is the victory. Doubt is the opposite. So the Lord perceived their faith. Secondly, the Lord Jesus perceived the man's real need. The man's real need. And he immediately dealt with the fundamental need of the man. Sin was the man's greatest problem, not paralysis. Sin is a spiritual malady or disease, far more serious than any physical ailment. And I hope, having covered a few of the miracles of Christ so far, you see the emphasis of our Lord. Not so much giving attention to the healing, but more to the message that he is the Christ. The miracles or the signs point towards who he is, his person. And the person of the Messiah is here, authenticated by his words as well as by his works, the works of miracles. So he doesn't give attention on the miracles, but on the word of salvation. Repent ye and believe. The gospel was what the Lord came for. And I hope we all come to realize this. We are not going to live forever on earth, but we are going to go the way of every human being. As to how, it's in the Lord's hand, right? The Chinese saying, 生老病死, birth, age, sick, die, is a cycle we all will go through as human beings. And all physical problems will end with physical death. But the penalty for sin is eternal death. So I hope we realize that although we may help people, even in mission work, where you reach out to different tribes and help educate them about farming or about, hatching eggs and chickens. I know Cambodia, Pastor Tian tried to do that to get income. All these things are important, but not more important than the souls of people. And we must not be so distracted and major on the minor. Taking care of physical needs are important, but not the most important, because ultimately all will die. Therefore, we need to save their souls. We can, only God can, but we can preach the gospel that God can use to save them. So let us not forget our mission as a church to preach the gospel in all the ministries and outreaches that we do. That the Lord said to this man, be of good cheer, seems to indicate that in the man's heart was a longing to receive more than physical healing. Before we come to that point, let's look at the next point, and that is, the Lord perceived the thoughts of the Pharisees. He knew what they were saying in their hearts. They didn't verbalize it loudly, but they were thinking those thoughts in their heart. And the Lord saw what they were thinking. And the reason he could read their thoughts is because he's God omniscient. We can't read one another's thoughts. That's why we need to communicate. A lot of misunderstanding occur because we don't communicate. We assume. Or we try to read people's thoughts, and then we put in assumption. Wrong assumptions, and then we create problems. The same with husband and wife. Sometimes you think that you have been married for over 30 years, you can read each other's thoughts, maybe to some extent, right? Because of the pattern that you can predict. We are predictable in some ways after a while. But there are also things that you will never know unless your spouse share or you share with your spouse. Right? So you need to learn to communicate. We are not God. We are not omniscient. So we need to talk to each other, but speak the truth in love. Not with malice, but in love. For the improvement of the relationship in your family, for the improvement of the work of God and relationship in the church. We do it in love. But we must do it. Hard truths must be told, but told lovingly, you see. Otherwise, you will not be heard, because people will react to the malice or to the anger, and they miss the content of it. So God help us to learn to communicate lovingly one with another, and in that way, we can admonish and help each other grow spiritually and to be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So on hearing the Lord's pronouncements of forgiveness, the Pharisees began to reason in their hearts that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. How do they reason in their hearts that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy? Because Jesus said to the sick of the palsy, your sins are forgiven you. Now, only who can forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. So they reason in their hearts or in their mind, how can Jesus say that? He is only a human being. How can he pronounce forgiveness? He is not God. That's blasphemy. You see, they are in actually a fix. Because they have heard what he claims to be, who he is, they have seen the works of miracles and the signs that point to substantiate who he is, But they refuse to acknowledge who he is. And they still harp on the fact that he is only human. When he's not, he's the God-man. And that's the point the Lord is carrying through in this miracle. So they reason that he was guilty of blasphemy. In granting forgiveness, Jesus had exercised a divine prerogative. And do you know that blasphemy is punishable by stoning, death? Now, how come they did not dare to stone him? It's the question, isn't it? If he is guilty of blasphemy, kill him. That's your Jewish law. Stone him. Why not? Because his works were substantiating his claims of who he is. It is their unbelief that refused to recognize and acknowledge that he is who he claims to be, the Messiah that God has sent. Now let's look a little bit more at blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy has two aspects. There's also what we call blasphemy against another human being. And to blaspheme against another human being means to speak evil of him, to slander him. All right, that's blasphemy against a human person. And as I say, when you serve the Lord, you be ready for persecution. Persecution according to our Lord in the Beatitudes, and I hope you have not forgotten them. One of the Beatitudes, the end, the last, eighth Beatitude, tells us, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, or for Jesus' sake, right? So he's telling us, his disciples, expect persecutions. If you live godly, if you really want to please God, you are going to be persecuted. Expect it. Don't be shocked. Oh, why am I persecuted? Now, what we are shocked maybe is that, how come persecution come from within the church? I thought it should be without the church, right? And that is a sad thing, isn't it? That sometimes persecution comes from within. But we are also to expect that because, as I have told you, only in the universal church of Jesus Christ are all saved, genuine, born-again believers. But in the church of God, locally, in every congregation in this world, you will find a mixed multitude. What is the percent? Only God knows. Hopefully, it's very small. Right? First John tells us about this too. They went out from us because they were not of us. Now, I must look at the context, of course, when you read that. What I'm trying to tell you is that persecution does come from within because not only there's a mixed multitude, because we also disagree, right? I mean, conflicts at home is very common. Even husbands and wives do not see the same issue in the same way. And that's why we have arguments at home over how we should raise our child, what we should feed our baby, you know, and things like that. We don't see eye to eye in everything. And that also sometimes, if it is not managed properly, can lead to persecution. Worse, blasphemy. Speaking evil, thinking evil of the motives of others who are serving God. So may God help us to be careful. Of course, the Lord Jesus faces worse than any of us. They call him, they say that he's actually, you know, of the devil. What he does is from the power of the devil. And that is actually a sin we call the unpardonable sin. When you attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, you're committing an unpardonable sin. So blasphemy against God involves not merely cursing his name, people using the name Jesus as a curse word and so forth, but also attempting to usurp the rights that belong to the Creator. Now, indeed, Jesus would have been guilty of blasphemy if not for the fact that he really is God in the flesh. And he told them in another occasion, before Abraham was, I am, claiming very clearly to the Jews that he is God. And they took stones and threw him at that occasion. So I want to look a little bit more on this thoughts of the Pharisees as we go to the next point, the pardon of Christ. The pardon of Christ is, first of all, supernatural. The crux of this series of miracles was the pardon of sin that the paralyzed man experienced. Because man can forgive, but he cannot remove the eternal consequences of sin. And not only that, sometimes we forgive only partially, right? So this pardon was supernatural, which the Pharisees realized. That's why they accused him of blasphemy. It is also here and now. The pardon of Christ for this paralytic is here and now. Realize and experience that day when it was pronounced. And Matthew emphasized this aspect by using the present tense, your sins are forgiven you. John in 1 John 5:13 says that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Meaning right now you can know you have eternal life. You don't have to wait and see if it is true in the future. I had a question asked me in one of my catechism class, Pastor, how do you know that you go to heaven? It hasn't happened yet. Good question. Valid. How would you answer if someone asked you that? You say, if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. If you died today, you'll be with God in heaven. And they ask you, how do you know it hasn't happened? Have you seen someone come back from heaven to tell you? No, right? And don't listen to those stories, by the way. Stories of people floating in their soul, going to heaven, come back, and then they come and tell you all the marvelous things they saw. You know, heaven is described in the book of Revelation, but that is only a surface. All right? It is much, much more glorious than you and I can imagine. Because in our sinful body right now, with all our faculties being affected by sin, we cannot comprehend the true, glorious heaven. So God gave us only a glimpse. We know only partially. So it is realized now. How do you know? Because the Word of God says so. John says that you may know you have eternal life right now. So you don't have to wait to see if it is true in future. You have to ask yourself, have you truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you repented of your sin? That's the question you need to ask. And not only the pardon of Christ is realized here and now, it is complete and permanent. Human beings tend to forgive partially and selectively, but God forgives us all our sins. And I emphasize capital A, capital L, capital L. All our sins, past, present, future. Our feelings may come and go, but God's word and promise abide forever. The miracle of salvation is that our pardon from sin is supernatural. It is a present experience. It is complete and permanent. Hallelujah. Praise God. This is true. Thirdly, we see the power of Christ in this miracle. Obviously, we see the power that proves that Jesus is God in the flesh. Is it easier to say, as the Lord puts it to the Pharisees, your sins are forgiven you, or arise and walk? Which is easier to say? How many of you say the first is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you. Nobody dare to commit. Which is easier to say? Well, I put it to you that it's easier to say your sins are forgiven you. Why? Because you don't have the proof. If you say to the sick of the palsy, arise and walk, you better prove it. Isn't it? So it's easier to say. Now let me ask you another question. Which is easier to do? Which is easier to do? To heal the paralyzed man or to say to the paralyzed man to forgive all his sins? Which is easier to do? And I put it to you that it is harder to forgive, to pardon the man. And only God can do that. And we, his children, only by the grace of God can forgive others of their wrongs. Isn't it? Haven't you heard people sharing with you, even Christians sometimes? I just can't forgive that person. Forgiveness is so hard, really. So it's harder to pardon the man of all his sins. But Jesus could do it because he is the Savior. He comes to be the substitutionary sacrifice for this paralytic and all of us. And therefore, he can say, and he can do that, pardoning his sin. So the Lord says to the Pharisees, in order to prove that he could do the more difficult thing, which is to forgive sins, our Lord did the easier and more verifiable thing, heal the paralytic. And in so doing, he proved to them that he is God incarnate. He could both forgive and heal. Forgive, save the soul. Heal, deliver the physical. And finally, we see power that pictures salvation, basically. We see man's helplessness to save himself. Just as the paralytic could not help himself, he needs the help of his four friends, he needs the healing of the Lord Jesus. So the same with us who are dead in trespasses and sin. We cannot save ourselves. No amount of good works we do will absolve us from our offenses and transgressions against God. Only the blood of Christ. And if we see God's power and mercy in forgiving and touching this man. By the way, beloved, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that God's grace is made perfect or complete in our weakness. It is only in our weakness that we experience God's strength. And I think that is how sometimes God humbles us, right? He puts us in situations and circumstances where we realize finally that we need him. And without him, we are finished. We are finished. And that's another beatitude. Blessed are the poor. Spiritually bankrupt. When you realize you're in that state, then the Lord can use you. Remember, he resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. If you think that, wow, because I got all these skills and all these talents and all this wealth and all this power and all this position, well, God needs me. Nonsense. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He needs a contrite, broken spirit. Not a man who is proud of all his achievements in this world. And look at many of the humble people God uses in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Fishermen. Would you choose them to be leaders of the church? Makes no sense. That's why the gospel is foolishness to the Greek, stumbling block to the Jews. Not many noble are called. Some are, but not many. Finally, I want to finish with the title that Jesus used of himself, the Son of Man. In our memory verse, Matthew 9:6, it says, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. The Son of Man, this title, is the Lord's favorite designation of himself, which is used in the New Testament over 80 times. And the concept, Son of Man, entails several facets. Firstly, his lowliness and humility. He was born in a manger of poor peasants. Secondly, his suffering or passion and death. And thirdly, his future reign as king. And fourthly, his being God and man. Being God and man. And that is the emphasis in this series of miracles, that Jesus is not just any human being with supernatural power. He is God in the flesh. So in conclusion, I want to bring you the question that the Lord Jesus brought to his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. He asked his disciples, first question, who do people think that I am? And then Peter told him, well, something you're Elijah, something you're so-and-so, something you're that. And then he asked the disciples a second question, but who do you think that I am? Who do you think that I am? Who do you think, Peter, that I am? Who do you think, John? And so forth. Each of you, who do you think that I am? Who am I to you? And I want to put that question to you. A personal question. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he just a good teacher that we can learn maybe some pedagogy skills? Or is he a prophet of God? You know, he speaks with authority. A representative of God, a God spokesman. Or maybe you say he's an angel from heaven, sent by God. But an angel is a created being, isn't it? If you think he's a good teacher or a prophet of God or an angel of heaven, that is not the biblical truth about Jesus. The biblical truth about the person of Christ is that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And he used a title, Son of Man, because of the lowliness, humanity, suffering he has to go through. If he is not a man, he could not experience the weakness and temptation that we experience. So he has to be both God and man. 100% God, 100% man. That's what he claims to be. And your answer to this question about the person of Christ will affect your eternal destiny. May God help you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for this miracle of healing of the paralytic, whereby we see the perception of our Lord Jesus, his pardon as well as his power, which proves his person, his claim to be the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And we pray that all of us here have come to realize this truth. If not, may your Spirit work in our hearts. And may you also challenge us concerning the application of some of the points concerning genuine faith. Help us that our faith in you will issue in action, the right kind of action according to your word, and it will persevere, and it will produce results. So help us all, we pray, who claim to know you, to show forth that faith by our lives. I ask this, all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.